Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Megan's Old Office. This is Keith Holmes, the Director of Missions and Small Groups Activities at Dundee Presbyterian Church here in beautiful Midtown, Omaha.
We settled that last week.
Last time we did, we were with you.
I don't know that we're really even right about that, but who cares?
It's Dundee. It's the Dundee area of Omaha. You if you're ever coming into Omaha or if you're from Omaha, check out Dundee. It's an awesome place.
And if you're in Dundee, Scotland, you're in the wrong place.
Yes, but enjoy that because it's pretty cool too.
Definitely.
Some days I wish I was in Dundee, Scotland. So we're going through the book of Exodus here at Megan's old office, and we're just really enjoying. I'm enjoying it because we're seeing a lot of kind of what I want people to know about, and that's community, about a being together. We've been these last few episodes, especially we've been kind of concentrating and focusing on our faith as a group. This is God's. We talked about this two shows ago, where we're seeing now God in relationship with a group of people.
Right.
And these last week we started the Ten Commandments, the preparation of the people, and now we're continuing on with the Ten Commandments today, as well as some of the other laws and rules and things that God wanted them to know about how to treat others.
And by the way, my name is J.D. Gorlett.
Everybody knows that.
Usually I get introduced, but evidently not today.
Joining us for the very
first time. I'm the senior pastor, but who cares?
Right?
Nobody cares. I get that. Evidently, Keith.
Go sit in your corner. Who let you out of your corner?
Keith doesn't care. But yeah, and we talked about in previous shows about just this mentality we have if we're going to be commanded by God.
Right.
What is the mentality? And gosh, Keith, how few people have that mentality, and how it's lacking in me.
Yeah, man.
Of really, God, you're going to boss me around? Yeah, you better believe I'm going to boss you around. And it's because I love you. It's because I know better than you. Yep. It's because I have enemies against which I'm fighting and flailing against and defeat.
Right.
There's stuff going on that you don't know anything about.
Right.
And we need to have this mentality of trust that this one who is, he has the right to have authority in our lives. He's perfect in that authority. And our response, our appropriate response, he's not taking a poll. He's not interested. It's not a vote. This is not a democracy.
Yes, exactly.
Thanks be to God that it's not.
Amen.
You imagine the deal. Okay, we're going to work out the will of God and we're going to vote on everything. This entity that is me, made up of me and all of humanity, who knows nothing about what's really important in the realm of God. We're going to vote.
We're going to tell him.
That doesn't make any sense.
No.
I mean, it makes sense as far as, as far as civics, as far as our nation is concerned.
Right.
Our opinion about how that nation should be going matters in that case.
Right.
About the economy and about social issues and things like that. That matters. But holy cow, the idea that we would have a vote in what God is doing.
See, and sometimes I think that can hurt our relationship with God because we think we are in a democracy with God, and we are not. But the difference between King George III, who inspired a tea party with his command
King
over
George.
Us, right, versus the perfect will of God and the perfect person of God, those two things are so vastly different, but we can't, I personally, even as you were talking just now, I struggle with that. The simple submission to God and allowing him to, but it means I can't tell him what to do.
Well, you can, but we talked about that a couple of podcasts ago. He welcomes that.
Right.
Because he's gracious and he welcomes relationship. We always have to keep in mind that there's a limit to how far that goes. God will allow us to argue, to get mad, to argue our point, to attempt to a vote, and all that kind of stuff, and all this kind of thing. But ultimately, God is going to do what God wants us to do. I'm what's called a Calvinist, and one of the things that us Calvinists are accused of is that we don't believe in free will at all. That's not true. There is free will. All a Calvinist says is that human free will is nothing in comparison to divine free will,
right,
to God's free will. And that makes sense when we're talking about God in the full context of what God is. God is a being that is far beyond anything that we could ever be. Yeah. Doesn't it make sense that this being who's far greater than us is going to have a will that is far greater than our own? That's all. And if we can get that mentality, yeah, definitely we can complain about this, and we can try to influence God, and we can argue and even yell at God, and we can cry tears to God, but ultimately, God's going to get done what God wants to get done.
Absolutely.
You know? So amen. Now let's start with the opening question.
Right. As we talk about the last of the Ten Commandments, the last six commandments having to do with our neighbors.
Right. They do have to do with our neighbors.
Amen.
Very much. The
Amen.
First four very much are upward,
right,
reaching up, as
right,
we say here at Dundee.
Yep.
And now these next six commandments really have to do with reaching out.
Yep.
And being in relationships. So how's your relationship with your neighbors?
Glad you asked.
Yeah.
We've had a development.
Oh, really?
We've and
oh, do
and
tell.
I
this
know.
Sounds really
yes.
good.
This is very interesting. So we're getting the house painted right now, and we've had to park our cars on the street to kind of keep them out of the way of the guys painting the house. And so we have an ordinance here in Omaha that says you cannot park your car on the street within 3 feet of the entrance of your neighbor's driveway. Any okay. driveway, you have to park so your nose or the tail end of your car is 3 feet away from the end of someone's drive.
Okay.
That's the rule.
And I'm making a note of that right now.
Yes.
Be aware
of this. And so our neighbor has felt that we've parked within that 3 feet of her car. Or
and of
her
course, she's
driveway.
Handled that with great grace. And
well, she's tried. She's like said, guys, can you know, I feel crowded. And we're like, okay, fine. Well, apparently, when I parked my car on the street the other day, it was within that 3 feet. She felt that it was in that 3 feet because yesterday, while we were walking the dog, I look over and on our and our, you know, because a driveway has two sides, on our side of the driveway, the exit of the driveway, is a chalk mark 3 feet away from the side of her driveway.
She took the liberty.
She went out with a tape measure and marked on the curb
wow.
where 3 feet is. And I thought,
because she felt like you were just not smart
we
enough.
We weren't
were not a,
getting
you,
it.
You,
she
you
wanted
were too dim a bulb.
She was like, why are they? And so, and it's just one of those things where, you know, we love our neighbor. I take care of her stuff when we can. And, you know, and I've tried to be a good neighbor to her. And I will continue to be a good neighbor to her because why wouldn't I be? And but it does rankle a wee bit that
yeah.
she thinks that I don't know what 3 feet is. And you know, I like to think my car was parked 3 feet away. It's just ridiculous. This is just silly. But it tests one's ability to have a good relationship with a neighbor that
That's
way.
Right.
Plus, you know, and I'm not going to get into some of her foibles here because this isn't the appropriate reaction at
right.
all means. But there's a lot going on there that
right.
I could probably start pointing at and saying, well, there's this and there's that and there's this and there's that. And you know, I just feel like I can't say that to her because that's just not the appropriate response to this.
The whole thing is interesting because just the idea that we have neighbors.
Yes, there you
go.
In
this life, and of course Jesus expands on that word greatly.
Yes.
In the telling of the Good Samaritan in
right.
particular, and the idea, what is he causes us to examine, who is your neighbor? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? And it's not just somebody in the classic sense. It's somebody who lives across the street
in
next
the
door
area.
Or whatever,
right.
right? But it's so much more than that as Christians. And our neighbor, some of our neighbors live in Africa, thousands of miles away. For
yeah.
crying out loud, we dare to consider them neighbors, and we're blessed when we do.
Right.
And when we consider what 3 feet is, you know.
How about you? Are you getting along with your neighbors?
Well, we live in kind of an area of eight houses,
mm-hmm.
and as a gated area, and mm-hmm. and you know. All of us are different, and obviously, and we have one individual to our left, and she's working her way through cancer treatments. We have another person diagonal, a couple that's very conservative, tremendously conservative couple, And they're right next door to a couple that's gay and lesbian, a gay couple. And then right in front of us is a couple or a whole family who is here. They've immigrated from India, and they're both parents are in the medical profession, work at the hospital, very successful people.
Wow.
We never see them because they're working like 60 hours a week, but their kids are always around, and so we're relating to their kids and their dog and all this kind of stuff. So it's like, and it's all good, and it's all been very, very good, but those are all different pitches to hit, if you will. They're
right.
One's a curveball, one's a fastball, and it's all very different. And then three other houses, I don't really even know them at all. They're South Siders, and we're North Siders. we're no more than 50 yards apart.
But it just doesn't happen. Yeah.
But it just goes to the assumption that however I'm living must be right, and every divergence from the way that I'm living is wrong, and that's just not the truth. But that does live in us.
Amen.
Is this idea
Absolutely.
Of how I'm keeping my yard, and what hours I'm keeping, and how clean my house is, and that's the standard. That
right.
and anybody that's not doing that is not living right. Well, I know that as I say that that's not true, but yet all of us live like that.
Amen.
Right? This
Absolutely.
Is where I'm parking my car. This is 3 feet. Yeah, no, it's not 3 feet, Keith. It's kind of like when we're playing golf. It's like,
right.
yeah, that putt's a gimme. Yeah, it's not a gimme. You know,
I've seen you play golf.
Right,
it's not a gimme, Keith.
Exactly. I want to see you putt that. So,
right.
you know, your relationships with your neighbors are important. They're an important measure of your Christianity. And as Keith has pointed out,
Amen.
We're in chapter 20, which is meat and potatoes of Exodus.
Right.
Because this is the Ten Commandments. We talked about the first four commandments. I'm going to read to you verses 12 through 17. These are the last six commandments. The first four commandments were really about our relationship with God, and now suddenly they pivot into our relationship with other people. And so, Keith, I'm asking you, I'm going to read these six verses, six commandments. I'm going to ask you, in these last six commandments, what do you think God is trying to tell the Israelites? And what is he trying to tell us if we dare to apply these as we should to our own lives?
Amen.
Start in verse 12, chapter 20. It begins with this commandment. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What do you think God is trying to tell the Israelites and all of us?
Well, you know, when I first look at this, the first thing that jumps into my mind is to esteem others greater than myself. Each one of these things takes the focus off of me and puts it on someone else.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, starting with mother and father, although I do love the fact that I once upon a time I heard this, and I still love it today, I'll say it again today. This is the first commandment with a promise.
Yeah,
you know, this is straight up, you're going to live a long life if you listen to mom and dad.
Mm.
Because if you don't, chances are good you're going to get run over by an ox cart. Or, you know, I mean, back in the day, right? But seriously, you honor mom and dad. Murder, holding someone's life greater than your own.
Right.
Stealing.
Just cherishing
possessions.
Cherishing life.
Cherishing life. Mm. Cherishing others and the stealing, the false witnessing. You know, and then he spends, I think, a lot of time on covetousness.
Mm.
Because 9 times out of 10, you're not going to murder someone.
Mm.
And I hope I'm not that 10th time, just saying, JD. I hope our relationship...
Well,
I'm not
don't push
tenth,
me.
Right, exactly. You just don't
limit.
Know.
It's right there. It's just don't push it. You know?
But, you know, we're not going to murder. Pray that you're not going to commit adultery. These are items that... These are baseline items that are going to be... you can get there. Absolutely, you can get there. But, man, look at the time he spends on covetousness, because how quickly... Do we get to, my life would be so much better if I had what they have.
That leads into what I was going to say. There's a lot of you shall nots here. We all know that. There, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall
right.
not steal. But it's more about, are we going to buy into this mentality that others have possessions, have things in their lives that do not belong to us. Everything does not belong to us. We don't have a right to everything that our eyes see.
Right.
We don't have the right to take. There are certain implicit rules of interaction, natural law, if you will, of human beings interacting with each other. That you can write down in a constitution, and many have, to rule a nation, but really ought to be just logically understood. If you're going to be a decent person, these are the things.
These truths are self-evident, right?
Right. Exactly. And so there's things. I think, in other words, what I'm saying is I think God is giving these commands to the Israelites and to all of us. And I think God would hope that we wouldn't have to write them down and take notes, that we would, and we have written them down, and it's glorious that we have, but I think better than that would be that we would just know them in our hearts.
Yeah.
And, of course, Scripture talks about Scripture being written on our hearts, that we have the law, but in a way we don't even really need the law because we love God so much that we're not going to do these things. We're going to have a mentality, we're going to have an attitude of ourself, a view of ourself and of God that is going to make it impossible for us. Now, that's not true. We're still going to sin. We're still, particularly this 10th coveting, we do covet. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans.
Amen.
About, I wouldn't have even known what coveting was if it wasn't in the law. And then I recognize, oh my goodness gracious, I'm coveting lots of things that other people have. But so we're still going to break the law, but hopefully we are going to be of such love for God that it's not going to be something that we're going to have to say, oh, I guess I can't do that. I better, let me look at the commandments and see what I can and can't do. I mean, that's rather pathetic. It's great to have them written on your wall.
Right.
And great to even memorize them. Even better to know them in your heart. That's all I'm saying.
That's you know, you don't need the little phylacteries. I love that word, first off, but what it represented about these little tablets of wood that the priests used to wear hanging down.
Well, the common
smacking them on the side of the head to remind them constantly about the laws that they had.
Right.
That they had and put, you know, and these are the laws that they had. How much better is your life without having to have to be smacked in the head by something,
right?
I mean, if I have it in my heart, I don't need to wear it on my head.
Yeah, that's the goal, and we're always going to fail that goal.
Amen.
And that's really a great thing that the people kept them on, kept the commands on the door.
Not a bad thing.
And in the phylacteries, as you said, but at the same time, so much better to have this be what you are.
Exactly.
Than to sit there and say, oh, yeah, you know, here's this rule. I guess I forgot, you know.
Yep.
But so now, so everybody knows what's going on here. Here, we talked about it last week. This is the moment at Mount Sinai.
Right.
The people are with, Mount Sinai is in the middle of nowhere. The people are following God. He's brought them to this place now where he's residing on the top of the mountain. Moses is going to spend a lot of time up on top of that mountain with God. And so now he's giving them the Ten Commandments from the top of the mountain. They have gone through a lot following God through the Red Sea and through the plagues before that, coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to read these next few verses. This is chapter 20, 18 through 21. What do you learn, Keith, from the Israelites' response? So I'm going to read these. What do you learn, these verses? What do we learn from the Israelites' response to God in these verses? Chapter 20, verse 18. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning. So now we've had the Ten Commandments. They see the thunder and lightning at the top of the mountain, the sound of the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When they saw and heard all this, they were afraid, they trembled, they stood at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin." Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. That is one of my favorite lines in the Old Testament. Moses, that everybody was standing away, but Moses drew near to this thick darkness, which was the presence of God. He does this by himself. What bravery, what courage he had to have, confidence in order to just do that. So what do you get from these verses, man?
Well, I tell you, I see these guys responding in the way that I kind of think I would, right? I mean, you hear the thunder, you see the lightning, the cloud, the darkness, everything up there on the top of the hill. And it's like, no, Moses, you talk to us.
Yeah.
Because if God does, I'm going to die. We'll die.
Right.
Because I think their response shows, number one, they know they've been misbehaving and being childish through some of the journey. Now that they're once again reminded of who God is, they put themselves back in perspective with that and say, no, we don't want, we'll take your word for it, Moses. You know, I mean, just a few chapters before, why did you bring us out here? Well, we don't trust you anymore. So I see a trust again in the leadership that God has provided for them. I see a reverence and a fear of God, which is not necessarily a bad thing. And I see how kind of like we're supposed to be. I mean,
no doubt about it. I was going to say that I'm very that segues into what I was going to say. Thank you for that, by the way. I see this passage as being very, very valuable to us today because, you know, we read this and we're supposed to apply it to ourselves, where the people have this undeniable display of the mighty, awesome power of God, and they react in the way that anybody would upon seeing the awesome power and glory of God. Oh my gosh, I'm terrified. Moses, you go do this. We're going to die. And there's just incredible reverence and awe. Now, so many people today, myself included, we speak about God without that reverence and awe.
Amen. I think
so. We're supposed to read this passage and be like, okay, before I do anything, before I worship, before I pray, before I do anything at all, before I give, I've got to insert the proper image of God, Imago Dei in Latin. Right. I have to have the proper Imago Dei, image of God. And so many people today come to church as if with the attitude, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to see if God can prove himself to me.
Yep.
That is not how you've already failed.
Yeah.
If you come into church, you're walking in from the parking lot into church, and you're with the attitude of God is awesome beyond measure, beyond description, and frightfully powerful, terrifyingly powerful.
Yeah.
If you have that mentality, and you will get that mentality if you read Scripture, if you read it for all it's worth.
Right.
Now you're ready to talk to him in the right way. Now you're ready to worship him, and give to him what is due. If on the other hand, you don't have that attitude, I'm going to stand up at the offering time as the pastor. Now is the time for us to make our offerings. Now is the time for us to give good gifts unto the glory of God.
Right.
If you're there with the attitude that God has something to prove to you, what are you going to give? Why in the world would you give anything?
Right.
What do you mean I'm supposed to give something to God? He's here to prove to me. You know, lots of people have that mentality, and they fail in their relationship with God before it even starts, when they have that.
Exactly. It's the attitudes that we take into worship, into daily life even. I mean, you know, again, we come back to how are we treating our neighbor? How are we reacting to that chalk line that's 3 feet away from somebody's driveway, right? I mean, am I going up there knocking on a door saying, well, by the way, this is you're in violation of city ordinance, blah, 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 and this and that. And with your stuff, don't start a fight with me. Because, man, that's crossed my mind, right?
And that's just pride talking.
Exactly. That's it. And so if we're in the right relationship with God, if we see ourselves in right relationship with God, I think we'll also see ourselves in right relationship with our neighbors too.
Yeah, right.
And that's what you take away from this is like, after being told what they have to do, now they're like, and this is why, because that's God. And I'm holding my arms really far apart and I'm being very dramatic if you can't see me. And so,
Keith, they can't see you.
They can't see me. So that's what I'm saying is, you know, God is so much bigger and so much more frightening. And if we remember that, then I think that'll bleed into what we're supposed to be with our neighbors.
So now I'm going to read to you chapter 20, verses 22 through 26, and this is a description of the altar that they are going to, they're supposed to make. God mm-hmm. is going to, they're not going to just make an altar. God is going to tell them how to make the altar.
Right.
And it's important before I read these verses to say that it starts with where we left off. They're right. terrified of what they see from right. God. They're terrified of God's power and God's majesty and glory. And all Moses, you go and do right. this, leave right. us out of it, and all right. that kind of stuff. They are afraid, and now they're going to get instructions about how to make an altar. It's in that context. It's not in a deal in a place where they're all confident and they're in charge.
Right.
That's not when they are commanded to make the altar. It is they're commanded to make the altar when they are humbled and overwhelmed with the might and the power of God. Now, Amen. I'm going to insert this before I read these verses.
Okay.
How many churches are built today without that sense of awe, where the priority is, oh, let's not offend anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Let's make a worship space
yeah.
that doesn't offend anyone at all. I mean, some churches don't even have crosses in, yeah. and they call themselves Christian churches. They don't even have a display of the cross because their first priority is not the awe and wonder of God. It's, oh, I don't want to offend Keith as he right. walks in here. Let's make it look like a supermarket or a warehouse or something. I am right. making a statement here.
Yeah.
And whether or not our worship space here at Dundee or any place else is an example, is a product of the people's awe and wonder of the might and the power of God. Examine that. Because that's when the command comes to make the altar,
yep.
Is when the people are prepared to do it. And it reads in chapter 20, verses 22 through 26, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the Israelites, you have seen for yourselves that I spoke with you from heaven.'" You saw that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, "You shall not make gods of silver alongside me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. You need make for me only an altar of earth and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your offerings of well-being, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and I will bless you. But if you make for me an altar of stone, do not build it of hewn stones, for if you use a chisel upon it, you profane it. You shall not go up by steps to my altar so that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." All right, so a lot of this we don't really understand, but the bottom line is that God isn't going to just let you create your worship space willy-nilly. He's going to reserve the right to define that space.
Amen. Amen. I think, and the reason he's so specific about it is because he wants to make sure they know whose it is.
Mm-hmm.
Because I love that part about if you make it of stone, you do not hew, it cannot be built of hewn stone. You cannot put a hammer and chisel to this stone because then you've defiled it.
Because why? Because you're going to be tempted to think that you did it.
You did it. Exactly right. It's your temple. Mm-hmm. It's your altar. And therefore, God owes you something for doing such a great job.
Right.
And I mean, I love the specifics that he gets into on this because, man, this is just... It just is amazing.
It's important for us to notice the things, kinds yeah. of little things that you brought out right yeah. there and how important they are. And then this moves on into chapter 21, 22, and into 23. Read those on your own time.
Yeah, we don't have
real
time.
Long reading here. Lots of commands, lots of laws having to do with relationship with others. We finish up. Read all the way to chapter 23, verse 9. How, Keith, would you summarize this reading that they're going to do on their own? How would you summarize the types of people that these laws are trying to protect? How does the concern for these types of people show God's heart in the gospel? How do you, you know, we're not going to read this for you. You do it yourself.
Right.
How do you evaluate what's going
on?
Well,
just real quick, just a couple. The first couple of people, the laws concerning slaves, the laws concerning violence, the laws concerning property. Those are just the first three headers that we've got. And so you're starting to see a pattern even at the beginning here. It's protecting the weak. It's protecting the vulnerable that God is concerned about.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the gospel is concerned about. It's not about doing something with your own strength, with your own power, you know, defeating some sort of enemy that you can defeat on your own. Hmm. God is saying, you who are strong need to look out for the weak.
And what I love about that is that the weak and the vulnerable in our society have a purpose, and it is to cause to give us an opportunity to shine what we really believe. Amen. In addition to that, all of us are weak and vulnerable at different times and in different ways and different days. And when I'm weak and vulnerable and I'm having a day where I'm, for whatever reason, who knows, could be any number of things.
Right.
That gives you guys as my friends a chance to be my strength and to really shine love and compassion and love and grace into my life. And you may not even know that you're doing that.
Right.
I might not even call it to your attention, but you still may do it, and you will do it if that's what you were about every single day.
Right.
You know, here at Dundee, we pray for the unknown soldier. It's praying for somebody without a name. But you can live that way as if everybody is an unknown soldier in your life. There's just like every single encounter that you have is a chance to shine light and justice into the life of those people who are weak and vulnerable.
Amen. Because that's what you're going to see over these next 3-4 chapters here is that God is concerned about those people. And if you are in the will of God, if you say, I have a relationship with Jesus, I want to be like Jesus, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing all that, and you still sit in your car and you don't think about anybody but yourself, or you sit in your office and you don't think about anybody but yourself, you're not living it out. You're not taking it to the next step, which is what God is telling us in these is do it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't take advantage of the weak. Don't take advantage of the vulnerable. And help them when you can. And so I think that's so important for us to remember, and I know that's what Jesus said.
No doubt about it.
We've mentioned the Good Samaritan a number of times on the program. Holy crow, if that doesn't tell you to take care, who to take care of and how you're supposed to act.
Well, also read these chapters because it uses the word alien.
Yeah.
A word that's very important in today's society.
Amen.
And how we treat the alien. Now, I'm not advocating for
one
this,
way or the
that,
other.
Or yep, the other. Yep. I'm advocating simply, I think, what God would advocate for, and that is simply consider carefully how you treat and how you receive and what you give to those people that are outside that circle of yours.
Right.
That's it. And that's an alien can be, the guy dating your daughter all of a sudden. How do you, how are you treating that person who's coming new into your family, into your church, into your area? We all have been aliens before.
Amen.
In different situations.
Absolutely.
All of us have been.
Absolutely. So, yeah, treat others like you would have them treat you, right?
Yeah, it's that easy and that hard.
All right, with that, I think we're going to wrap it up. Once again, want to remind you, if you're interested in doing this as a Bible study and study along with us, all of these questions that we're talking about are going to be out at our website at the podcast page. It's www.dpcomaha.org. dpcomaha.org.
Fantastic.
Well, thanks again, everybody, for joining JD and I. And I do know your name is JD. Really, I do.
You're buying me lunch today.
And I'm totally buying you lunch today. Everyone, have a great one. We'll talk to you next time.
Thank you so much for joining us this week on Megan's Old Office, brought to you by Dundee Presbyterian Church. Please like, subscribe, and share so you and your friends can keep up with us every time we post. You can learn more about us and our church at dpcomaha.org. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/dpcomaha or on Instagram at Megan's Old Office. You can contact us through email at megansoldoffice@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening today. We truly appreciate it. We'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.